George was head over heels in love with Debbie. Not this one. Another Debbie. He was head over heels in love. The problem was the feeling wasn't mutual. But if nothing else, George was persistent, and he kept asking her out again and again, only to be painfully rejected every time. But even that didn't deter him. He kept on calling her, and finally, out of sheer exasperation, she said, "Okay, I'll go out with you," and she told him where and when to meet her. The moment that George longed for had finally come. He was sitting next to his beloved. And so then he pulled out a ream of all the love letters he had ever written to her. Those love letters that were gushing with passion and desire and longing and yearning for his beloved. And so he started to read them one by one. And he read and he read. 2 hours went on reading his love letters until Debbie had finally had enough. She stood and she said, "What kind of idiot are you? I mean, your letters are all about how much you adore me. And after all of your pleading, here I am. I'm sitting right next to you. And all you want to do is read your stupid letters." This is what it must be like to be God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and his fullness is everywhere. God is around us. God is within us. But we are lost in our reflective thoughts, thinking and talking and trying to find God in our books and in our retreats and our programs and in our thoughts and in our deeds, to which God is trying to tell us, quit your yapping and listen for a change. God listens. God answers. God has a voice. At least that's what we've been told, but oftentimes our experience makes us wonder. You know, some say they hear God in this very crisp, clear, audible voice. Some talk about their prayer life as though they were having an everyday conversation with a good friend, much like Marty does when she reminds God whether it's morning or afternoon or evening. "Good morning, Lord. Good evening, Lord." That's the way friends talk. And we think that's marvelous to hear that, but it leaves a lot of us feeling out of the loop because so many of us have not heard an audible voice, at least not that we know of. Perhaps we've had some hunches of the holy along the way, maybe in dreams, in intuitions, in an insight that comes from out of nowhere, and we wonder if that was God speaking or whether we were just ruminating on our own thoughts, just hearing ourselves talking to ourselves. No, we wonder, do we actually hear God? It had been a very long time since anyone had heard a word from the Lord. Our text from Samuel says, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days." Oh, there were visions every once in a great while, but that was all. No one had heard from God for ages. Until in the quiet of one night, God spoke to, of all people, Samuel, a boy. "Samuel! Samuel!" And so Samuel gets up and thinks it's his mentor, Eli, and he goes and he asks what he wants, and Eli said he didn't want anything. "You're dreaming. Go back to bed and go to sleep," which Samuel obediently did, and he dozed off, and then, "Samuel! Samuel! Get up!" And so once again, the lad pops up and goes back to see Eli. And he asked what he wanted, and Eli said, "I told you not to eat that pepperoni pizza before you went to bed. It's nothing. You're dreaming. Go back to bed." See, years earlier, Samuel's mother, Hannah, had made God a promise. She was barren and prayed to God that if he would give her a son, she would dedicate him to the work of the Lord. And lo and behold, she conceived and she bore a son and named him Samuel. And after Samuel was weaned, she turned him over to the prophet Eli to teach him in the ways of the Lord. Samuel may have been 12 years old or so when this story took place. He slept in the room that housed the Ark of the Covenant. Now, do you know what the Ark of the Covenant was? It was this beautiful gold-gilded box that was held on two poles, and if you touched it, you would surely die, because that was conceived to be the throne of the presence of the invisible God. And so Samuel went back to bed, and the voice came again, "Samuel." And again he went to Eli, "I am here." And Eli then began to put two and two together. It had been so long since anyone had heard from God, they forgot what God sounded like. And so after the third time, it dawned on Eli, because the silent treatment was now over. God, at long last, had something to say, and he was saying it, of all people, to little Samuel. "Go lie down and listen," Eli said. "And when he calls your name," you just sang that, didn't you? "You call your name. When he calls, answer, 'Speak, Lord, because your servant hears.'" And once again, God did. And Samuel did. You know, in the Bible, none of the patriarchs or prophets or apostles expected God to come calling. They were going about their business the way we go about our lives. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, David, Mary, Peter, Paul, or if you prefer Peter, Paul, and Mary, they were looking after themselves when God intruded upon them and set them on a journey. Now you can say, well, the times have changed so much since then, and you are right, but God has not changed. God is still nudging and prompting and prodding and speaking, but it's so hard for us to recognize the voice. So hard for us in part because we don't know how to listen anymore, because every day we're just bombarded with this volley of voices telling us what to do or what to be or where to go or what to buy or what to eat or who to meet and on and on. And so over time we've learned to just tune them out. Now it's hard for us to listen to much of anything, much less listen to God. When I was a student at Manchester College, one of the more popular classes was called Interpersonal Communication. It was taught by Dr. Paul Keller. The main text of the class was written by Dr. Keller, and it was called From Monologue to Dialogue. The class focused upon how relationships are formed and created and nurtured through caring and careful discourse. And I think back on that class and what we discuss and realize how wanting we are in this world for respectful discourse. There aren't many good examples around of respectful conversation, are there? You won't find it on talk radio, which is really, when you think about it, not talk radio. It's belligerent radio. You won't find that kind of listening in the halls of government, either in Indianapolis or in Washington. People no longer talk with one another, they talk at one another. The conversation is adversarial, it's a competition. Whoever shouts the loudest and scores the most points wins. No listening, no dialogue, just a bunch of monotonous monologue. Now, back in 2005, I realized a dream that I had had since I was a young boy. I probably watched too much Walt Disney and those nature specials because I decided I wanted to spend a period of time all by myself in the wilderness. So I drove about 1,200 miles up to northwest Ontario and got a hold of an outfitter who put me in a little cabin that had been built by a Cree Indian. And I remembered that at least every other day because I nearly knocked myself out going outside of the place. He was a short guy, so the door, the lintel was right about here, and especially at night, I'd go through and bonk and about knock my head off of me. Closest people were about 20 miles away. Again, it was something I always wanted to do, but I really wasn't fully prepared for what it would be like because about a day and a half in, I started talking. There was no one to talk to, so I was talking to myself. Why did you leave the sunscreen back in the cabin? You didn't bring any drinking water. That was smart. Now you're 6 miles away. I've traveled through this interconnection of all these huge lakes, and I'd be sitting there wondering, what am I going to have for supper tonight? Is it going to be pike or will it be perch? But then that changed from talking to myself. Then I started having conversations with myself. Oh, that's a beautiful walleye. Oh, yes, it is, isn't it? What did you get it on? I caught it on a Rapala number 14 Fire Tiger Husky Jerk. I got another one in the tackle box. Would you like to try it? Yes, I would. Thank you very much. You're welcome, David. And this experience taught me a couple of things. Number one, I am not the most interesting guy to talk to. And number two, I realized that though I was capable of spending all kinds of time living by myself, the problem was it was such a beautiful place and I was seeing so many remarkable things and I had no one to share it with. And so the experience was only about half of what it could have been. Found myself, oh, would you look at that? No, nobody's around to see that. So I just started talking some more with myself and talking with God. It was an interesting experience, but it also taught me that we are not made for monologue lives. In a book called Life After God, there was a father who read his little son fairy tales about cute little animals who managed to get themselves lost in the woods or in big cities. And one night as he was reading to his son, he felt a sudden dread. Dread about filling his little boy's head with stories about little creatures who were supposed to have been part of fairy tales, yet who got themselves hopelessly lost. And he said in that moment, it became for him an image of the rest of his son's life. A life characterized, as he said, by growing up with Kraft TV dinners and beer, living in the burbs with the swimming pool, with jets that take away the ones we love to far off places, and relationships which barely will last a night, a generation who got lost along the way. To whom do we go? Samuel, I'd like a word with you. Lori, Janet, Tim, Tom, and Betty, I'd like a word with you, not me, but God wants a word with you. But how often we turn that around and we say, Lord, I want a word with you. Lord, I've prayed that you would work at changing that supervisor at work who's been on my case all the time. What's the hold up? I've been praying for you to save my marriage, and it's not working. What's the problem? Lord, we want a satisfactory answer about some big questions. Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? You know, it would help your cause if you would just speak up. Do you hear us? Are you here? Is anyone home? Maybe if you would just clear your throat, just a little bit, so we'll know you're there. Prayer, you see, is not about listening to ourselves. Although we can learn a lot by listening to the contents of our prayers, And rather than our words and our recitations and our questions which we direct to God, it is the opposite way. It is God asking questions of us. Not brand new questions, they're very, very old questions, questions that you find throughout the scripture. Adam, where are you? Cain, where's your brother? Whom shall I send? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Who do you say that I am? Tell me, isn't life worth more than food and the body more than clothing? Simon, son of John, do you love me? David, son of Lewis and Ruth Bibby, grandson of Seymour and Helen Bibby and Benjamin and Richie LeMay, do you love me? I guess the thing I want to say is that there is a wonder of wonders, and that is we are made for a divine human conversation where we can share our hopes and our needs with a Father who cares, and then be still and listen to that voice that calls us in the night, which causes us in turn to offer our lives. So the practical question is, how do we listen? Well, that's a series of sermons in and of itself, but let me just briefly say how we listen. First thing is to remember that we have mouths that close and ears that don't. Or if you want a scripture to go along with that, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Learn what it means to take time out. Not just for the sake of taking time out, but taking time out for time in. To sit in silence, to unclutter your mind, to know those words of the psalmist at the very core of your being, to be still and know that God is God. He's saying, don't wait for an earthquake. Don't wait for the swells of a heavenly chorus. Listen, listen carefully, because the language of God is silence. Eli said, when you hear your name, boy, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And I suggest that we not turn that around with such that we sound like broken records. Lord, hear our prayer. Click, Lord, hear our prayer. Click, Lord, hear our prayer. Since we don't have albums, we don't hear that skipping very much, but that's exactly how we sound. You know, someone said, I think we do all of the talking in prayers because we are afraid that God won't speak. Or conversely, we are afraid that God will speak. Let me tell you about a seeker who came to prayer in God and said, God, I've been feeling strained, incompetent, hypocritical, and worth nothing. I make one mistake after another and reveal to others my inadequacy and my fearfulness that have shaped my whole life. Why do I still have these feelings after all of these years? God replied, you don't listen. The strain you experience is the strain required to avoid listening. But I'm afraid to listen to you, God. I mean, you go right to the heart. You're not polite. I don't know how to act around you. I am afraid of you. In my mind and in my intentions, I feel myself drawn to you, but when it comes time to do that, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you're going to do something to me. And God said, what will I do to you? Well, you're going to take my life away. You're going to strip me of everything I have. Right now, I feel vulnerable, but then I'll be vulnerable. I'll be buck naked in front of you. And you would do that because, God, you are so unpredictable, at least by human standards. You're dangerous. Why do you think I would harm you? Because you demand that we love one another unto death. It means that I'll put myself where dying is a possibility. Why do you ask us to live like that? I can't think of a worse feeling. Why do you ask that of me? Well, have I asked that of you? Well, not precisely, not directly, but I know you would if I gave you the chance. I know you would. That's what you do. But how do you know that's what I'll do? Well, I don't know for sure, but that's just as bad. You'll either call me to die or do something I can't predict, and then how can I listen when I am so skittish? And God said, just listen. Don't presuppose so much, because you nurse so many assumptions. You imagine the future and try to suppress the past. You try to anticipate everything. Shut your yap and just listen. But why should I trust you? You don't protect your friends. It's dangerous to even be around you. Something is always stirred up where you are. There's no rest. Nothing is settled. I need rest. I need security. I need protection. I need clarity. I know you do. You do?